Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that you have prepositioned these opportunities in order for us to acquire the information that we need to have in order to have awareness of your plan for our lives, as well as your provision for it, in order that we might have the happiness that you would have us to have in spite of the adversities that we face. Recognizing that the small afflictions that we endure are nothing to be compared with the glory which is to come. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Decide I'd stay with our arrogant cosmic concept here in James 4:6 B for the night again. James 4:6, the B part in a slightly expanded translation. God makes war against the arrogant cosmic believer, but gives grace to the humble spiritual believer. So we're in the study of Satan's cosmic system. It's a system of thinking that's based on the thinking. It's the basis of the thinking of the entire human race. It's comprised of the lies and deceit of their natural soulish state apart from God in spiritual death, per 1 Corinthians 2:14. Of course, you recognize that this is the status of individuals at first birth, and they're in that status quo up until they're born again. And sometimes after, in fact, generally after, because the only thing that actually changes the person is the doctrine. So the thinking has to be renovated in order for them to actually begin to function on the basis of spirituality. And that requires persistent reception and retention and recall of doctrine under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then the choice to actually function on that basis when the challenges are presented. We're noting 1 Peter 5, 1-11 that describes the function of the local assembly for the purpose of the communication of God's word of truth. The first four verses address the pastor, and the seven remaining address the congregation. So we're in verse 3 here, and just to bring us into stream, I'll read the first two, and then we'll start where we have the notes. So therefore, I exhort the elders among you and your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So Peter is exhorting the communicators whom he has authority over as a apostle, and he's helping them to understand the purpose of their communication gift as well as the objective that is to create a capacity for glory. He goes on to say in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So the purpose here is for individuals to take advantage of the grace of God and function under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in communication for the purpose of aiding and abetting the congregation, not for the purpose of money. The last time we stopped in verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted you, but being a pattern or a model or example of spiritual momentum through your constant perception, metabolization, and teaching of Bible doctrine to those who gather in the local assembly. So in essence, the pattern is the focus here. People like to have individuals to whom they can look as a point of reference for certain things, and the pastor is one of those people in that position, whether he wants to be or not. And that has to do with the fact that he is in a communication sphere of the church. And so as a result, his life is supposed to be, although not always is, done appropriately and with proper decorum. But the point we have to realize, though, is, and I think I note this here, that it's not the man, it's the message. It's an important thing we have to realize. That ultimately, it's the product of the person's communication that's the issue. And see, that's the same issue with, for example, I'm drawing the analogies with our president because of the position he's in and the disparagement that he's taking. But the point is, people aren't to look at him personally, rather what he's doing. And if they do that, then it's real easy because he's doing everything exactly the way you would have a person who's establishment oriented do it. And you can't hardly, I can't think of an example where it hasn't been that. And it's pretty shocking to actually see that, since we haven't had a president do this in since 1980, since Ronald Reagan. He's the last one. The rest of them are all a bunch of internationalists, at least, and far worse than that, beyond that. But whatever. The point is, they're not, these guys, the people are so arrogant, we're going to get into that here in the next segment, where we're going to focus in on Cosmic One. People are so arrogant that they're focusing on the person. Now, that same thing happens with pastors. Pastors who are in positions of authority in a large congregation and who misuse their authority can become a very bad person for the church, a bad factor. And they turn people off because people look to the person rather than to the message. So, again, we can get in the way of the message if we're not careful. And the challenge is, the thing is, believers are actually mandated not to look at the man. So they're under God's authority here, and they're responsible if they do that, because that's violating the protocol. But nonetheless, that's what happens. That's natural. It's normal. So the pattern here is related to doctrine and nothing else. That's the key. Everyone, including pastors, has their own areas of weakness, and the pastor's responsibility is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through study and communication of God's word of truth, same as everybody else, 2 Peter 3:18. So this is the mandate to every believer to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the objective, to become to the point where we represent Jesus. Of course, Jesus was perfect, but that didn't stop them from accusing him of failure. Remember, they accused him of being a born out of wedlock, and yet he wasn't. He had a unique virgin birth. The Holy Spirit was the source of the 23 male chromosomes. But they chose to use that as a basis for disparaging him. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. Of course, he was. So people make an excuse even when you're impeccable, if they want to. So that just because you are impeccable doesn't mean that isn't enough to carry the day. Ultimately, the issue is their volition towards the Word of God. And that's why they're responsible. Remember, it's not the man, it's the message. People fail, but God's Word of truth does not. All communicators of doctrine fail, but the doctrine never fails. Believers are commanded to always focus on the message and never the man. We see this in Matthew 7, and where it says the concept of the tree and the fruit. Matthew 7:17. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Here, again, the fruit here isn't what the guy does. We're talking about communicators. This is not how he conducts his life. This is what he communicates. The production of the communicator is the communication. In the case of the president, the production of the president is the execution of establishment principles in the nation. So you got to look at what is this guy supposed to produce in his role. And not necessarily at his person and the way he conducts himself individually. And again, I use this point of the example of David. David was a pretty bad guy. He did a lot of things that were completely evil and wrong, and did actually cause division within the congregation of Israel. That's why we had the Absalom Rebellion. You know, David was derelict in his duty as the king, and that led to Absalom being able to become an interloper and then attempt to lead a rebellion. So, you know, it's not like David wasn't complicit in that process in the sense of passivity. He wasn't active. Absalom was active. So he was the more evil of the two. But David was passive, and that was his problem. And he also had a lot of overt sins that could have been an issue. We don't know the details of that situation. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it does tell us that Ahithophel was turned off to the point where he actually sided with Absalom. Remember, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. So there was certainly an issue going on there within the community, and certainly within the king's court. So the point is, David's bad example caused a lot of grief for him and others. But ultimately, he's characterized by the Word of God, which is the ultimate authority, as the man after God's own heart. And the reason for that is he was quick to rebound. When he was confronted with his sin, he acknowledged it, and then he went about trying to remedy it as best he could, given what was there. The remedy part doesn't matter. It's against you and you only that I sinned. because there's nothing you can do in certain cases, especially in his situation. There's nothing he could do to affect the people he offended by what he did with Uriah and Bathsheba. Nothing. So, you know, they had to deal with that themselves. And so that's where Ahithophel failed. He failed in his relationship with God, because his job was to honor the king and orient to the king as in his role, and he was and had been the prime person to advise him. So he became the equivalent of Judas Iscariot in the process. In fact, the Psalms that relate to Judas as betrayer were initially addressed to Ahithophel by David. So, I mean, that tells you the significance of that betrayal that Ahithophel ended up committing, and of course he committed suicide as a result of it. Verse 18, good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So this tells you that a communicator of doctrine who's mostly operating under the ministry of the Spirit is going to be communicating good information. Now this is the principle of the spiritual life. Remember, when you're operating in the spiritual life, you do not sin. It says this in 1 John. So the person who's actually functioning under the ministry of the Spirit is functioning at that point in time with no sin, no active personal sin. So then, of course, all those verses that describe that are surrounded completely with verses that say, if we say we have no sin, then we're a liar. So, you know, the point is you got to recognize that, yes, indeed, when you're functioning under the ministry of the Spirit, you are producing good fruit. And you are functioning without sin. But that doesn't mean you won't be 5 microseconds later when a certain pressure. But every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire, so that you will know them by their fruit. So that's the principle here. The production is known by their fruits. Now, the fire analogy here can be used in different ways. Could be there are people that are not pastors, that are acting like pastors and communicating false doctrine in that manner. That would be one category. That would be an unbeliever. And then you have a believer who's actually out of the spiritual life communicating, who would be taken out by the sin of the death. So both possibilities exist there. And the issue is, what is the nature of your status in producing bad fruit? So, you know, the both cases would be possible. Verse 4, 1 Peter 5. And when Christ the shepherd appears, that is at the exit resurrection, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So this refers to a crown. This is where the Bible reveals a crown for the pastor. A crown of glory is a reward for pastors. No one advances to spiritual maturity or glorifies God without learning from a man. I need to emphasize that in this day and age. Communication gifts are only given to men for the public communication within the local assembly. That would mean today the gift of evangelist and the gift of pastor teacher. Now, it doesn't mean other people can't teach, but they can. But the venues would be different. So that would be, again, the legitimate function of a pastor in the local assembly is was a male. And that and Paul explains why. It has to do with the deception that occurred in the garden and the proclivity that women have to be deceived. And of course that has to do with the way they're wired. It has nothing to do with the person's lack having integrity or lack of it. That's not the point. Many women probably are superior priests than men in positions of communication. Because a priesthood is what everybody has, and that's where equality exists. So your relationship with God is determined by your spiritual life and the privacy of your soul. It's not a product of how visible you might be in a role within the local assembly. So a person that has that's relatively obscure, fulfilling the spiritual gift they have in their role, whatever that would be, no matter who they are, could well have a greater potential for blessing from God, it's the evaluation than the pastor does. So don't mistake that. That's the thing. That's the people look at visible stuff, and that's not what you're supposed to look at. It's the invisible reality that you have with God through your priesthood. That's where the growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ comes in. So anyway, God, no one advances to spiritual maturity or glorifies God without learning from a man with the gift of pastor teacher who communicates the necessary information. So God established this protocol within the local assembly. Now, people can chafe at that and say, no, I don't regard that as valid. But who are you chafing at? God, the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, God the Father created the plan, the Son enables it, and Holy Spirit functions as well as an enabler. And so if we say that isn't valid, then we're telling God he's wrong. Well, that's not a very strong position to be in. In fact, that's evil. That's arrogance. So people need to be careful what they say about stuff like that. You can think what you want, but ultimately that isn't helping you either if it's wrong. The issue is communications in the local assembly comes to a person with the gift of pastor-teacher. Otherwise, there would be no need for such a gift. So the Bible lists these gifts in two different places at least, at length. And they need to recognize the veracity of that information. And there's a reason for it. So God placed it there. And really, if nothing else, it's a point of order. Humility. Goes right back to that, if nothing else. Humility. But, you know, people do chafe at that and they don't want to submit to the authority of someone else. Faithful believers cannot advance in God's protocol plan by themselves. They must receive the information regarding God's protocol from a man with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that is the protocol. And to violate that means you will not grow in grace. That's that simple. In fact, to violate that means you're sinning, which means you're out of the spiritual life. And everything you're doing is wood, hay, and straw. So, good luck. Verse 5. Likewise, you members of the congregation, speaking to younger individuals who are spiritually have had less time to advance in doctrine. That means objectivity. Let's see. Net note 8. Okay, let's jump over to 8 in the Net Bible. Net note 8. In the context, younger and elder are terms that combine two meanings, a relative age and an official structure of leadership in the church. As in verse 1, elder there denotes those who exercise spiritual leadership, who for the most part are older in years. Likewise, younger men means the rest of the church, or best of the community, who for the most part are younger in age and who are urged to keep the authority of, accept the authority of their teacher. So the point here is an issue of authority and recognition of authority and the protocol of God's plan. That's all. So that's the basis of the subordination. Clothe yourselves with humility towards each other, because God makes war against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. So that goes back to the same concept that we had noted in James. This not only refers to the individual humility, that means objectivity from grace orientation, doctrine orientation, and authority orientation, but it also refers to having humility among those within the assembled congregation. So there's basically two forms of humility. One is exoteric, and one is intrinsic. So it's internal and external. External and internal. So within your own thinking, there's humility. That is directly related to your doctrinal capacity as well as the ministry of the Spirit. And then within the assembly, it has to do with the community and how they interact. Without humility, there is arrogance that is comprised of judging, gossip, hatred, maligning, antagonism, bitterness, vindictiveness, and impeccability. This is what happens when churches have division. Someone takes advantage of people's different ideas, and rather than just leaving quietly and finding another place to go learn doctrine that's compatible with their viewpoint, if there's such a thing, with that attitude, they might not be such a place, but you can try. They try to create a division and carry away people themselves sometimes. You know, so divisions occur within congregations. And of course, Paul actually said that divisions were necessary in order to demonstrate those who would be approved. So our response to such stimulus would be an indication of our orientation to God's word and the humility. Now, there might be times when it might be perfectly appropriate to leave. I mean, if the pastor's not communicating properly, if there's not proper decorum within the local assembly, and you can't learn, then it's time to find someplace else to go. So you have a responsibility there, but to thine own self be true. You know, challenge your own motives here and make a good choice from a position of strength with the doctrinal perspective. And again, it's not wrong to change pastors. People are assigned to a pastor for their learning, but that isn't necessarily a lifetime event. People die, people deviate from truth. Lots of things can happen. So that getting hung up on one guy is not necessarily the right idea on the basis of personality. In fact, it's wrong. If you're locked into someone on the basis of doctrine, that's good. That's perfectly fine. That would be the only reason to have that connection. It would be based on doctrine. That's the final and only really matter, factor that matters. So these characteristics destroy a relaxed environment and objectivity that are necessary to learn Bible doctrine and the ministry of God and the Holy Spirit. So you have to have a quiescent thinking soul when you're learning doctrine. Even in the privacy of your priesthood, you have to have a clear soul. If you're constantly talking back to the pastor in your head, in other words, you have a frame of reference that's been constructed differently than what's being communicated, and you're not humble to the point where you're allowing God the Holy Spirit to rearrange your frame of reference, then you're actually, in your head, while you're listening, contradicting what the pastor's saying if you don't have that same frame of reference. And that's a waste of time for you. So you should find someone, well, what you ought to do is sort out what the truth is and go with that, whatever. You know, a lot of the information people have in their frame of reference can be legitimate if it's done from establishment or some system of doctrinal communication. So, but some of it might be out of order. And God's in the process of refining the whole process. So he brings us into a circumstance where our frame of reference is challenged. And then we have to evaluate that, and as like the Berean says, prove it. Test it to weed whether it is true. And the Bereans were recommended, Paul recommended them for the fact that they constantly tested the doctrine to evaluate whether what was being communicated was valid. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. That's the doctrine, the passage right from the Word of God that gives you the same concept, but it's not exactly in that context. So, but the point is that idea is valid. So we need to validate our what did we believe as compared to what we're being communicated, and then hold on to what is valid that the Holy Spirit convicts us of, whatever that is. And you're allowed to differ from the pastor, at least for a while, and as long as you're quiet about it. Because we don't make a point of issue with other people. So, I mean, nobody's lockstep in anything. In fact, the pastor may actually have a change of thinking on certain topics on occasion. Not the critical ones, but some, the peripheral kind of things that can change. Or maybe there's a couple of ways one can look at it depending on how one perceives it. You know, there's doctrines that are like that aren't critical. You know, it doesn't matter. It's not going to change your spiritual life any. It's just interesting to know. And generally, if God's integrity is involved in either way, or both ways, then fine. God's integrity is vindicated. That's what matters. Remember, that's what one of the major purposes of doctrine is, to vindicate the Word of God and to validate it for us. Because ultimately, the Word of God is the readout of the infallible divine decree. And the challenge, again, goes back to what I've said the last couple of times, is truth. Where are we relating to truth? That's the issue. Ultimately, truth is the basis for everything that we would want. And all of the contentment and happiness and all of the things that we want in life relate to truth. So the closer to truth we can have in our thinking, the better. So that's the point, learning the truth. 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, what that means is, in order to fulfill this objective, that is to have this tranquility in the environment, allow yourself to be humbled under the powerful hand of God so that he may exalt you in the proper hand. And I've noted this translation because we've talked about it before, the passive uses of the words. All these verbs in here are passive. And a passive verb means that the object works on the subject. It's backwards. If you read it normally, it says humble yourselves. That implies you doing the work. Well, that's not the way it works, although there's an element of that truth to that, because you have to let it happen. So if you view it that way, that's okay. But if you read it my way, it's not ambiguous. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to humble you. And the communication is the mechanism. So you're letting it happen. So you're passively permitting God to communicate to you through the Word and His Holy Spirit. That's it. So if you get that out of the way, it's in the New American Standard, that's okay. That's fine. That's the right idea. So, but I accentuate that with my translation in the passive voice, emphasizing the passive voice. The powerful hand of God is the omnipotence of God the Father, who provides the believer's portfolio of invisible assets, and we've spent some time on that in our recent study on grace. The omnipotence of Jesus Christ provides for the perpetuation of human history. See, Jesus Christ is the one who keeps this world running along until such time as he's ready to come back and interrupt it. And all the events of history are determined by Jesus. He controls the universe. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit enables the believer's spiritual life inside the spiritual power system of the divine dynasty. So the Trinity is involved in every aspect of our advance. God the Father has provided all the assets. Jesus Christ provides the environment. And the Holy Spirit provides the capacity, the potential, the option. And ultimately, the power to implement it. Because remember, the power that's deployed in us is the Spirit. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are the power options of the spiritual life. And so that's the tandem of the Word of God and the power of God, Holy Spirit, create a synergy that enables us to advance in the spiritual comprehension and then ultimately in actual problem solving. So it's all relating to God, the power of God in us. Because we're just a conduit, remember? The only thing we bring to the game is volition. Our choice to submit is the issue. Our choice to comply with the authorities that God establishes and to allow God to work through those authorities in the proper way. That's the point of it. So we're a channel for that. Where our job is to then deploy that into the devil's world. We're the mechanism whereby God actually engages the devil's world. We talked about that. That's the principle of the pivot. The pivot is the group of core believers upon which the client nation hangs. And apart from the pivot, the client nation collapses. And so you see the nation, the ebbs and flows of the nation are a product of the influence of the pivot, or lack thereof. And so you see that, you know, people get all upset about the fact there's such division in our country, and there didn't used to be such division. And then they point at establishment people and say it's your fault. Well, no, it's not our fault. We haven't moved. You have. You see, all you got to do is go back. How did the media and the opposing politicians deal with people that they disagreed with during World War II? How did Hollywood deal with military establishment activities during World War II? And then how are they doing it today? Well, who changed? It wasn't the establishment people. They're doing it exactly the same. It's the leftists that have changed. The media no longer has integrity to allow establishment viewpoint to work out and actually affect the changes that need to be made. They're enemies of the country. The president says that, and he's right. They are. I don't necessarily think they're intentionally enemies of the country. They may be just plain deceived into it. I don't know. Some have to be intentionally. But many probably aren't. And it's not just, that's not everybody. It's the ones who are communicating lies. That's the problem. So you just go back to 1948, 1947, 1946. And look at how Hollywood dealt with World War II. Go back and look at the movies. There's tons of them. And it ain't like what they make them today. And the same with the news media. Every ask, and the opposition politicians even. People had an entirely different viewpoint because there was a consistent standard of reference across the nation on establishment. Today, the left doesn't believe in establishment. They don't believe in borders. They don't believe in marriage. They don't believe in family. And they don't believe in freedom. Well, where's the common ground with that? There ain't any. So you wonder why there's division? It's going to get worse unless something changes. And I say it ain't going to change. It's going to get worse. All right? I mean, left unchecked. Something's going to happen catastrophic. I'll give it room for that. I don't know what it is. It could be, or it's going to get worse, one or the other. Because the leftists got to change their mind. And they ain't going to do that because they're in cosmic too. And that's one of the purposes of our study. Permitting yourself to be humbled under this omnipotence is what creates the mental environment that's necessary for the cognitive renovation that's required for spiritual growth and development after salvation. See, what has to happen is the information that we have acquired and the information that we need to acquire has to be assembled so that it can be understood and then deployed, used. So God, the Holy Spirit, is in the business of communicating that through the ministry of the pastor communication. And whatever, other sources. As doctrine is communicated by various pastors, that information is available in the public space for you to acquire and to have the Holy Spirit arrange on your frame of reference. At some point, then there's coalescence there. Doctrine supports doctrine. There's harmony, intrinsic harmony between the various pieces. You have synergy, and then you get a capacity to actually deploy that doctrine in the face of adversity, to the glory of God, and to your benefit, because it's true. See, that's what it's here for. And we have this spiritual development occurring as a result of receiving the communication. Spiritual advance is impossible without the application of doctrine or faith under enforced and genuine humility inside God's power system. The proper time is related to capacity. So you wonder, when are you going to get promoted? Well, the proper time is related to capacity from God's perspective. When do you have capacity to receive the prosperity God wants to provide? When will you have the capacity to receive it and not have it turn your head? That's the big test. Prosperity testing is the hardest test because people don't understand why they have it. And a couple of things happen. They either misuse it because they don't recognize the graces involved, or they get guilty about it because they think that they have advantages other people shouldn't have. And we got lots of that going on in our country. It's called white privilege. It ain't white privilege at all. It's Christian privilege. You know, they actually know that. They don't want to talk about it. They do know that. And it's related to the establishment viewpoint that came from Western Europe. And the Christian principles, or establishment principles, are underneath the aegis of the Christian viewpoint. Communicated mostly by Christians and Jewish people. That's where establishment lives. So this country has been a beneficiary of that thinking, and that's what's caused the ascendancy we've had. And people don't recognize that is the reason, but that is the reason. And so they mischaracterize it by calling it white, because the majority of the people that came here from Western Europe were, I'm sorry, they were white. But a lot of people came here in association with them under much adverse circumstances from Africa, and also formed up part of that pivot with the same doctrine. For years and years and years, they didn't have the same advantages in the sense of physical activity, but blessings and prosperity in a sense necessarily, but they still had the same capacity from the doctrine. And that was true all the way up through World War II. In spite of the incredible, terrible abuse they put up with in some cases, the discrimination that existed, racial discrimination. It was wrong. Shouldn't have happened. It happened so. You see? But for a large part of our history, the people actually dealt with it to an extent, with doctrine, establishment at least. So, since the 60s. Well, to me, the dividing point was the Vietnam War. That was it. That was the point where the nation was destroyed. The psyche of the nation was destroyed because of the division associated with that. And, of course, what was that related to? Leftism. Communism. The leftists were on the other side. Only they weren't on the front page. That's a whole other story, but that's where it happened. That was the division in the nation, and we've just gone away from each other ever since. So anyway, the proper time is related to capacity. It is when you have acquired cognitive capacity from doctrine to have the divine viewpoint that corresponds to spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity. So you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord to the point where you have the thought style of these three statuses, if you want to view them that way. They're really not statuses. It's just a way of explaining it because it's a continuum. In any given topic, you may be in one of the three of these at any given point, or maybe not even, if you're not in the game yet. So, you know, these things are a continuum. But you know, they kind of, you have a, we've correlated a thought style to them. If God doesn't promote you, you're not really promoted. Because achievement belongs to God, and believers who understand God's grace protocol are happy because they're thankful and content to wait on God's timing. See, one of the big factors in happiness is to be content with what God's providing for you right now. Because He has a purpose for that right now. Where you are, the things He's doing in your life, whatever they are, good and bad, He's permitting those things to happen for the purpose of advancing you in His plan. And the adversities of our lives are just as important in that advance as the prosperities. In fact, sometimes they're more important because they help us. We tend to knuckle down under adversity when we relax under prosperity. So if we're under adversity, we're more likely to stay in a status of enforced humility, if nothing else. But in a status of prosperity, we're not enforced with humility because it's prosperous. And we don't have genuine humility, maybe. In which case, we've got a problem, because then we start breaking down. You know, that's kind of how our country has failed. Is we have gone into a status of incredible prosperity with no genuine humility. Well, let that go. Arrogance, disorientation to truth. So Philippians 4:11-13. This is Paul's thinking on this. Now, not that I speak from want. Now remember, he lost everything. I mean, that's what happened to Paul. You want to know what happened to Paul? Paul Manafort happened to Paul. General Flynn happened to Paul. The government destroyed him. Okay, he was big man on campus. Remember, he was the big boss for the chief priest. He was a hitman. Rich. Famous. Alright? Probably more famous than these guys I just mentioned. Alright? And then he changes and becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. And suddenly he's attacked. Okay? Because they don't want anything to do with that. And so he had to give up everything and run. Basically, is what had to do. In fact, not even that. He did do that, but then he was foolish enough to come back because he thought that his influence on these people would be enough to change their mind. And he was sentimental about it. So he went back there, and the only way God got him out of Dodge that time was to take him in chains under the auspices of the Roman centurion. And from that point forth, he was under the authority of the civil authorities of Rome. Okay? Ain't no difference. You can just put the names in. You know? It's the special counsel. Yeah. That was what he was under. Same thing. And the whole thing went right down until they cut his head off. Alright? So he's in Rome. And he's teaching doctrine the best he can under the circumstances. And writing it. Real important, because that's what we're getting. And he's benefited by the Philippian believers, who he had previously visited and started some churches there, or at least helped with them. So these guys had given him a gift of money. So now he's able not only to be able to live a reasonably prosperous lifestyle in his own hired house, because he was under house arrest. So visualize, he's got an ankle bracelet. They didn't do it that way back then. They parked the Praetorian guard out the front door. So when you walked up to Paul's house, you had guys standing there with the big shields of this Caesar's Praetorian, because they were the jailhouse mount guys. So he had an ankle brace, and he couldn't go anywhere except for permission from Caesar or some one of his people. So here's his attitude. That's where he's at. He had been big man on campus in Jerusalem. He had changed his mind about Jesus Christ, and as a result, he was run out of Dodge, and they tried to kill him, and he pled for custody at the Romans because that saved his life. And that, of course, that was a mistake. Remember, he was in that situation in Rome because of bad, negative volition to truth. Okay? If you want to call it that, that was a sin. It probably was for him to go back there. The impact had to be. We don't think about that. But for him to violate three direct orders from God, not to go back to Jerusalem, I would kind of call that a sin. He went anyway. And what happened? He's carried off in chains, and he ends up getting there, and now he's talking about what happens after they helped him out. One of his congregations helped him. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Yeah, no kidding. You bet you did. That's adversity. He was doing major doctrine with that. Of course, that's probably one of the, part of the reasons why he became so powerful. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in the prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. He certainly had. He'd been shipwrecked. He was floating in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea on junk for days or a couple days. I mean, that's pretty dire. But he concludes, he says, I can keep on doing, present tense here, keep on doing all things to him who keeps on strengthening me. So that's his attitude. So regardless of his situation, regardless of the assets he has, available or not, he's locked down with his relationship with Jesus Christ, and he knows that there's absolutely nothing that comes at him that God's not allowing to happen. And so that means that those adversities that are coming his way are for his benefit. And we actually learned about that in Corinthians, right? Because he says, I therefore gladly will boast in my weaknesses, because in my weaknesses Jesus is strong. See, Paul pretty much, because of his incredible power and strength, had to be put through the meat, had to be yanked through the keyhole backwards. That's what happened to him. Okay, pretty much. So many times that happens to us. We get yanked through the keyhole backwards, and we wonder why. Well, because we needed something straightened out in our lives. That's why. And God's working through that. Every detail. If you haven't noticed, God's men, all of them, pretty much, that you know in the Bible, that are major doctrinal people, went through huge periods of adversity in the process of becoming who they became. With almost no exception. You know, Abraham, he went 50 years without the promised kid. That's a long time. Moses had to run away for 40 years in the desert. David got chased around by Saul. I mean, every one of these big dogs went through the keyhole backwards. So what do we expect we're going to have to happen? Same thing. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do in all the same manner of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him through the Father. So we're to give God thanks no matter what. Why? Because we know that He's working all things together for the ultimate good. And we don't know how it's going to work together, but we just know that it will, because He promises it does. And Jeremiah talked about not getting marred on no wheel. The big problem with us is when we get in these adverse circumstances, we want out. And we don't want out the right way. We want out the arrogant way, which means we don't learn the lesson. And God ain't having any of that. He wants you to come out the right way so that you do learn the lesson and so He can bless you. See, that's how it works. Capacity, capacity, capacity. Think about it like capacity. You can look at it from momentum, too. There's two ways to view it, and they both have the same concept. One is capacity, where you actually build a larger vessel. That's a good analogy. Momentum is where you build a tendency to make a good decision in a certain path. Because remember, a momentum is an object in motion tends to stay in motion. An object at rest tends to stay at rest. So if you're developing momentum in a certain way of doing doctrinal, then that's the same kind of thing as capacity. It's just energy as opposed to mass. You see, that's the only difference. Capacity is mass, and momentum is energy. So you can view it either way. But it's the same concept. And then Isaiah 40:31. Yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength and mount up with wings like eagles, run and not get tired, and walk and not become weary. So this is a transdispensational perspective as well. That God works with His people and brings them to a position where they have capacity or momentum to persistently apply His word in the circumstances they face. And they've learned to do that no matter what. And for some reason, given the state of our old sin nature and the arrogance of our normal status quo in first birth, that has to be generally done under what we refer to as enforced humility. That means you didn't necessarily want to be there, but you are. And God's working that together for you. So we allow ourselves to be humbled under God's mighty hand so that we can be promoted at the proper time. How do we do this? Now, how do you survive this disaster? 5:7. Throwing all of our cares on Him. So this is faith rest. See, you have confidence that God's going to work it all together for the ultimate good, but you don't know how. And you really wonder if it's possible, because it certainly don't look like it. But you have to go with the doctrine, so you do. So you cast your anxieties on Him. A function of faith rests because He cares for you. That's a standard translation of that verse. So like rebound, faith rests is a transdispensational problem-solving device. So it's a functional through in the protocol plan for the church, just like it was during the ritual plan of God for Israel. So this is a, again, when I say transdispensational, it means that as God's Word revealed more about God's policies, the protocols relating to God changed. We discussed that. And so we parse, that's one of the doctrines of this local assembly, is we parse time with relationship to the Word of God. And those periods of time that have similar continuity, and then there's a disruption, and then a continuity, and then a disruption. You know, God works through catastrophism, if you hadn't noticed. Bad stuff happens, and then everything changes. Well, that's kind of what has to happen sometimes to fix it. I mean, at the flood, the only way that was going to work with that people, those people, was to kill them all. 8 people had qualification to transit that period. 8. That's it. Nobody else. The rest of them were unqualified and had to die. Happens all the time. Well, every couple thousand years. All right? So God's dealing with mankind is catastrophe. He lets it get so bad that if it gets any worse, His plan won't work. And then He just toasts them all. That's what He does. He's going to do it again. It's called the baptism of fire. It's coming. It's coming. Before the millennium. So, anyways. Transdispensational means that faith rest existed in all dispensations, no matter what the protocol was. So, faith rest existed in the garden. The woman who wanted to become wise should have talked to Jesus, who was walking around every evening, talking to them, about getting wise, instead of going over and having a soteria with the devil. Right? That's what she should have done. And she'd have been cool. And then, of course, we wouldn't be here. God would still be waiting. But that's okay. Whatever. God, that, remember, the curse has turned into a blessing. That's us being here because she fell, and so did we. So anyways, the point is that throughout the whole course of human history, faith rest exists, all the way to the last day in the morning. So it exists all the way through. A good translation of the Greek word ephephero, that is translated cast, in most translations is throw. So let's look at that word. There's our casting words. There's our word ephephero. E-P-I-R-R-H-A-I-P-T-O. I can't pronounce it very well, but whatever. So anyway, let's pop over to the net. Casting is the note 12. There we go. Or throwing on. Loading. That's a good translation. Dump it on God. You see, that's the idea. The anxieties you have relating to the adversities you're facing that you don't understand how it's going to work out because you're getting drugged through the keyhole backwards. Load it on God. That's what this is telling. That's how you do it. Some scholars take the participle to function imperatively or as an attendant circumstance, thus cast. It goes in to discuss the sources of that thinking. Anyway, as such, it is not offering a new command, but is defining how a believer is to humble themselves. So this is how we do it. See, it's not, we don't just allow ourselves to be humbled. We got problems. These problems need to be fixed. And we got these guys over here in Boston, right? That girl, did you listen to her talking? That Marxist? The new one? Not the one from New York, the one in Boston. Got 2 of them. You should hear her talk, man. She is railing that things got to be fixed now. Well, actually, they don't. She needs to do this. Then she wouldn't be a Marxist. She's going to screw the whole place up worse if she wins. And she's going to win, because guess what? There's nobody opposing her on the Republican ballot. She already won. That's how it is in Boston. There are no Republicans. So nobody ran against her. She's going to be in the House. Woo-hoo! Loving it, huh? How about that? Anyway, that's going to be fun when she gets down there and sees what happens with her. Anyway, just no extra charge for that. As such, it's not offering a new command, but defining how believers are to humble themselves, taking a participle as a means enriches the understanding of both verbs. Humbling oneself is not a negative act of self-denial per se, but a positive one of active dependence on God for help. See, that's what I've been saying. It's about recognizing that God is the source, and you're the means that God's working on. So you allow it. You permit it. See, free will. Remember free will? Volition? Key words. Volition is one of the main protocols of, well, establishment number one. Right? So that's right at the top of the list. And it's one of the main protocols for the function of establishment. And God won't violate volition. See, that's the thing we have to realize. People do. That's why they don't like freedom. God is more interested in freedom than he is in prosperity. People like to have prosperity more than they like to have freedom. They think they can have it. They can't. So God says you want freedom. And trust me, I got you covered on the prosperity. That's what he says. Trust me. So people won't do that though. They want to go make it happen on their own, and so they reject freedom and create tyranny, and as a result they spin the whole thing right into the ground. The whole place. That's what they end up doing. But that's what they're trying to do right now in this country. So anyways, here, the point is that the way we allow ourselves to be humbled is to cast the anxieties that are incurred as a result of the adversities we're facing onto the Lord so that he can carry them for us. And he says, I will. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why? Because you're casting your load on him and he's helping you do it. He's carrying you. That's how it works. It's grace. It's all about grace. Verse 8. Now here we have the adversary. Be alert. Be of sober spirit, says in the New American Standard. Be alert. That is doctrinal awareness and spiritual self-esteem, which means you have capacity from doctrine to be perceiving reality. Remember, spiritual self-esteem is the first step of spiritual maturity, where you have cognitive independence. You're aware of your status, and you're accurately evaluating the circumstances. So you're dealing with truth here. And the reason you want to be alert is because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And how does he do that? By means of the cosmic system. This is how he eats us. He doesn't come right in. It's a metonymy. It's like a lion. The cosmic system comes in and takes you over. It sucks you in. And as a result, you get completely taken out because you're locked in. You get caught up in the cosmic system and entraps you. Verse 9. But resist him. Now, this is the only place where resistance is legitimate. We have resistors in this country today who are resisting God because they're resisting establishment, because they don't like the person who won the presidency last time. That's illegitimate. They're making war with God with that attitude. This is a legitimate resistance. Resist the devil. Now, how do you do that? How? By standing firm in the doctrine. Because you know your fellow Christians throughout the world are experiencing the same kind of suffering. So we understand that everybody faces these same problems, pretty much. Things aren't much different anywhere else. There's a little bit more here, a little bit less there. But in the final analysis, when it comes to the spiritual life, things are pretty close to the same. You have a certain amount of assets. You have the food and clothing that you need. That's logistical grace. You have communication of the Word of God. You have the ministry of the Spirit. I mean, that's equality. Remember, there is no Jew, no Greek, bond, no free, male, or female. No social and economic or racial distinctions. So that means this whole thing plays across the whole spectrum of people, regardless of the details of their prosperity level, such as it might be. Which is why, in other situations, Paul actually told the people that were believers in his congregation that don't seek to be free. If you're a slave, serve your master as a slave. You're every bit as good in that situation than you are as the master is. No different.
Oh, yeah, you got a few bobbles less than he does. It don't matter. The stuff that matters is all from God. So you don't need to chafe after that and try to make that happen some way. Especially not if it's going to violate integrity. Now, it is true that Christianity destroys slavery. If it's implemented. And when it's implemented. And you can read Philemon to see that. We don't know what happened there. But we do know that Christianity destroys slavery. When it's implemented. Now that tells you something that sometimes it's not implemented. Well, whatever. You can become just as powerful in a slave condition as in a free condition. In fact, you may be better. Opportunity, because you are under enforced humility. And you don't have the same prosperity test. So you can take advantage of it. There might be some advantages there. So that what that means is there's going to be slave people from Rome who are in greater positions of authority in the eternal state than some of their free people that they were slaves to that are also believers. How about that? Well, with that nice note, we'll pick up next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us to study your word and the blessing that it is for us to have the cognitive invincibility related to spiritual maturity. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that you allow to come into our lives, that we might be benefited from them as we glorify you. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.